All right. So, last Wednesday, we talked mainly about the adultery in the heart and then adultery in a marriage, and how the Lord addressed the heart with both issues. And now we come to the words that we use, the oaths that we make, the promises that we say. So let's read that in Matthew 5:33-37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So here the Lord addresses the concept, I believe, of swearing, and almost in a way in which to permit a lie, to do so in a way to excuse dishonesty, where individuals would feel that if they swore by these various things, it wasn't the same as swearing by God, and so you're permitted, if you didn't want to not keep your word. And it might have been through by heaven or earth or Jerusalem, or even by your own head. And the Lord says, ultimately, every one of these things connect back to me. Even your own head, because you can't control the number of hairs on your head. Something that is in control of the Lord. He knows the very breath within his hand. He holds it. And so there was these individuals, as we've been discussing, Pharisees, scribes, that were deceitful within their own heart. Even if it was just deceitful subtleties. And he's addressing all of that. He's also addressing the flippant, careless use and just everyday speech of, "Oh, I swear, I promise," your word itself is not as strong as if you would use one of these other phrases, and that should not be the character of the Christian. Let's look at some Old Testament passages before we start commenting more. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Verse 12, Leviticus 19:12, it says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So here we see a prohibition about swearing with God's name falsely, though. In Numbers 30, verse 2, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 through 23, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." And so we see a number of passages there in the Old Covenant that remind them that their word was binding. And you shall not swear with the Lord's name falsely. And so some of these quote-unquote experts of the law tried to find out ways around in which they might be able to give their word and it not be so binding. "Don't swear in the name of the Lord then. Swear by something else." And that would give them some permission. And the Lord is saying, no, not at all. Because the heart ought to be of the sort that I want to be honest. I want to be the very character that my words say that I am. If I'm going to say something, if I'm going to do something, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to say it and keep it. And so he addresses all of this here. And again, it reminds us of the very heart and the nature of those that he was trying to teach and to sway. The Lord essentially is saying that all of our speech should be as if we are under an oath. Thoughts about these verses here?
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking too, when I was reading this, that I've heard people say, well, I swear on my mother's grave.
Yes.
Like that. It's almost as if saying something like that adds credence to what they're saying. It's like they're more worthy and people will believe them more than just a simple, yes, I will do this or something like that.
Right, right. And you kind of cringe when you hear people say things like that, but it shows that they are clearly uninformed about God's will.
I remember when we had our interview for a job, and they said, well, you don't mind working any overtime, do you? Well, no. And then, you know, the longer you stay there, well, we're going to work this weekend. And work this weekend, next weekend, and all of a sudden, you know, where was that at? You know, when you made the interview, it's turning. You just turned around. I don't want to work this weekend. You think about that, you know, and so that'd be like the same thing we're talking about here. You know, you're not keeping your word.
Yeah. Right. The power and a yes and a no. The Lord said it should carry the same weight. It really should. Yes.
I feel like whenever, especially when we were younger kids in elementary school, there was always kids that would swear by this or that. And you always knew that you couldn't trust their word. Because they would have to, they would say, yes, I'll do something, or they'd say, yes, I swear I'll do whatever. And you just knew they weren't going to do it. Because that was, they had to have some sort of higher promise,
and that was said for your sake,
right.
And yet it was not convincing to you.
I still feel like it's the same today.
Yeah. Very true. Very true. I think Betty, did you have a comment next? Yeah.
What's the difference between a swear and an affirmation?
Yeah, right. And like we had studied earlier when the Lord talked about saying, you fool, that we understand that not all circumstances are being under consideration, because the proverb writer uses the term. And if we're ever to read from that or to quote from that or to talk to someone about that, then that term's going to be there. And so in like manner, the Lord's not addressing all circumstances in which this may come up in life, but rather the flippant use of our words. We know that from a number of places. In Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64, it says, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under an oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. So here the Lord even answered himself while under an oath before the living God. And so that is a very court-type situation where you see that was not addressing from the Sermon on the Mount, else the Lord contradicts himself later on in his own trial. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23, Paul says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. So here's the Apostle Paul also calling God as a witness against his soul. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." And so here Paul again using such phraseology. In Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, 13 and following, it says, "And when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I'll bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." So here we see even God utilize an oath with his own name as well. So there's not a contradiction in the Bible. The idea is that the Lord is intending to affect those that would use such words, as Toby was saying, to deceitfully get what they want to get. And also just the flippant use in everyday speech, that it shouldn't be that way. We should be individuals that could say, "Yes, I'm going to do that. Yes, I'm going to work the overtime," and mean that. And that's the heart that every Christian ought to have. But it's not covering oaths in all cases, as we can see from the Bible. Now, Nancy, were you going to tag on to that or do something different? Okay. Because I had two others that were going to make a comment, so I don't want to be rude, but go ahead.
Proverbs 6:16-19,
right. There's habitual liars that we know that I can never, I can't, because I wouldn't know. How would I know it's true?
I think that has become one of the biggest problems in our country. People feel like they need to feel and take care of themselves, yeah, at the moment. And those are excuses. And the biggest part of the time, an excuse is a lie.
Right, right. Very true. Good point. Sister Sherry. Yeah, yeah. That's just like Nancy said. I mean, there's just so much lying that takes place that our word doesn't mean much at all. Good comments. Good thoughts. So hopefully we can better understand what the Lord is addressing and what he's not addressing. There was a second century Christian named Polycarp who was told that his life would be spared if he would swear by the fortune of Caesar. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Now, in such a civil proceeding, if he was to swear by the God of heaven, we've seen other cases, then that would have been permissible. But here he's showing, look, I'm not going to do these other kinds of swearing that you think I should do. And so as a consequence, he lost his life. That ought to be the kind of attitude that we all have. That I am God's man. I am God's woman. And I'm going to keep my word. And that I am this person that God can trust. And so that's the heart that we need to have. And we don't have to placate to our world or our surroundings to try and convince them by their own terminology and their own wording. We are God's person. And so we're going to be individuals that are honest and honorable. Any other thoughts about these verses here before we go to the next set? All right. So verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So what the Lord here now is addressing is this concept of vengeance. Remember, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. So there's the thought that he is addressing. This concept that if you've been wronged, then it's okay for you to take personal vengeance into your hand, even if you've got to become a vigilante. Now, this quote here it comes from Deuteronomy 19, I believe. And you'll see that it was taken out of context. In Deuteronomy 19, let's notice what is said here. Verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning an iniquity or a sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against a man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest, and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So here the Lord was addressing a controversy that had to be addressed civilly. Essentially a court hearing. Here's the defense, and here's the plaintiff, you know, the prosecution. And so how do we figure this out? And so witnesses are given, and evidence is given. And then based upon that, a civil judgment is met. And he said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so they took these passages that spoke about a civil proceeding, the government handling a situation, and then applied it to themselves personally. So if I've been wronged, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that's out of context. That's not the way those verses were ever meant to be used or utilized. The Lord says, when it comes to a personal offense, love and forgiveness ought to prevail. This spirit of kindness and generosity ought to come to the surface. He's not addressing, you know, civil matters or proceedings. Romans 13 does that, right? And there it says they were meant so that evil would be punished and good protected. Yes, there in that realm, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But in personal offenses, no. There is a different spirit that takes over altogether. That we'd be willing to lose our personal rights, maybe dignity, you know, been suffered. Someone slapped you in the cheek, you know, kind of wounded your pride. So what? So what? You know, the loss of even some assets, liberties. So what? I mean, do we need to cling so tightly to this earth and its things? Or can we utilize it as an opportunity to let our light shine? And someone to say, wow, they are totally different than anybody else I know in the world. Because anybody else in the world would have said, you're getting yours, eye for eye. See, that's what the Lord is addressing. And if you think about it, it's what happened to the Lord Himself. In John 18, 22 and 23, He loses His cloak. He loses His garment. How about us? How about us? Let's look at Luke chapter 6, 27 through 34. And here is the other occasion where these words are given in Luke's account, Luke's perspective, and they're also telling as well. Luke 6, 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of your Most High, of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Someone had to read the rest of that section, because there interspersed, he has what we were talking about in Matthew's account. And Matthew kind of breaks it down more topically. And so you see the same spirit there recorded. Challenging words that really strike at the heart of anybody. Because nobody enjoys being wronged. And I might qualify a little bit here. The Lord is not addressing, as we've talked about in other sections, certain things, right? And He's not addressing total non-resistance to evil, so as to encourage evil. We're not to walk around here with slap me and steal me from me t-shirts, right? You know, that's not what he's talking about here. Or if someone, you know, launches into your house with a baseball bat, that you can't defend yourself or family from being ruthlessly and mindlessly assaulted. He's not addressing such situations at all, but rather what I was saying earlier, where you have an opportunity to let your light shine, and you're not with the spirit that says, "I've been wronged, so now I'm going to figure out, conceive, manipulate, and discover a way in which I might be able to enact the same on you." That's the spirit that he is addressing here. Comments about that or thoughts?
I like judge shows, some of them, but it's interesting how sometimes somebody will go on there and bring somebody to court for $100, you know, and it's the principle of the thing, and so it's just interesting, because sometimes there are, you know, because then everybody knows, and two, if there are, you know, I was thinking about like verse 42 there, there are also times that, you know, so if something like that happens, we don't have to go and blab it around to other people, too.
Right.
Again, that gets to the attitude of the heart, I believe, is that why are we telling other people that? If somebody borrowed, say, a 10 and forgot to give it back, you know, there's no need to go blab it around, because, you know, that's not the proper attitude either. So.
Right. And you see, with the cloak or the tunic or being slapped in the cheek, or maybe you've allowed someone to borrow something, or even walking a mile, none of those things are devastating to one. You see, they're things that wound our pride, yes, but they're not going to decimate a family. And that's important, because some will say, well, you know, if you're sued, you know, you can't, you know, $500,000, you know, you can't based upon this countersue or defend yourself. And that's no, because other principles come into play. 1 Timothy 5:8, you've got to provide for your own. And if that's going to damage that, then yes, you have to take a stand. So these are things, like I said, that are wounding of the pride, opportunities to let your light shine, but it's not talking about where you are so devastated that you cannot recover from. And so certain things, you know, have to be kept in play. This compelling to go 1 mile, for example, the Romans by law could do that. They could, that was part of the privilege of being a Roman citizen or a soldier. You can just take someone off the street and say, hey, I need you to carry this for me. And Jews hated that. They hated that. They frowned upon that because it wounded their pride. We're subservient to the Romans. But Jesus taught differently. Instead of being resentful about that, embrace it. Go with them 2 miles. Show them that you're different, and they'll want to figure out why. Why would you be willing to go much further and to do so with a smile on your face? And further, that'd probably give another opportunity as you go further in walking to talk about Jesus himself. And so look at it as an opportunity to serve. Embrace it. See, these are things that are, like I said, are not devastating, but opportunities to be embraced. Okay, before Toby, I think I saw Brother Ross, and then Toby.
The thing here, like what he talks about in Corinthians, where a brother is defrauded by a brother. I guess we could put these under the headings of small matters. That's what it says about the defrauded. But things that's small that we're able to absorb, certainly things that have a criminal ramification, we couldn't do it.
Right.
Because we'd go to jail.
That's right. You know,
if we held something that should have been reported, and then they find out we knew it and didn't report it, you know, then we'll be liable as well. So we couldn't do it in that instance. But as you say, it's just things that happen in this life that we have an opportunity to retaliate. But it don't cost us anything, but it shows that we're Christian. On my route of delivering, I delivered to this place called Brownsville, and it was noted as a racist type of place. Black people and white people say, Anthony, you sure you want to do this route in this area? That's trouble. But I had this guy training me, and went to this customer house, and the dog acted like it wanted to bite me and acted like it wanted me to pat it all at the same time. So I was delivering the package, and I asked the owner, I said, is your dog bite? And he said, under his breath to his girlfriend, no, he don't bite in. He said N-word. The dread N-word to a black person, you know. That's not cool at all. And I had somebody training with me, and when we left that stop, he said, Anthony, did that guy say what I think he said? And I said, I was about to ask you the same thing. He said, man, fit as you are, you could have mopped the floor with that. You know, he called him a name. And I said, the first thing is I'm a Christian. And if I conducted myself like a Christian, then God is pleased. And certainly it would show him something, and it would show the guy that said that something. And I said, and secondly, we both want to make it home tonight. If I were to mop the floor with that guy, all the other people in the neighborhood, all they can see is their good buddy being beat down. But that's not the way of a Christian. It didn't cost me nothing to take that and smile and keep my light shining. So the guy that was riding with me, he was totally impressed that I had enough self-control not to at least go off on the guy like the guy went off on me. But that's the cost of, as they say in the world, cost of doing business. That's the cost of being a Christian.
Yeah.
That's what you do.
Excellent example. And you see how God's way, it's for our good. It takes care of us, but at the same time also gives Him glory. And I appreciate you also mentioned too about the criminal acts as well, because that's where the civil law is to be applied, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's not what the Lord's addressing here. And so, yeah, some think that, if a Christian's done something, then they get the pass because they're a Christian. No, that's not. They're misusing the passages. Criminal acts are to be taken care of civilly, and that's what the Lord desires. In fact, that's even what Paul was saying too. If I've done anything guilty or deserving of death, then I don't object to dying, is what he said in a civil proceeding. And so, if you've done the crime, you ought to be willing to do the time and take care of those things. Okay, good comments. Anybody? I think I saw somebody else. Toby, yes. Yeah.
And unintentionally, he calls a fire underneath him more than as if you were to fight him or get back at him.
Right.
And so even though that person whom you want to get back at may not learn that lesson, much like Anthony said, the guy that we drafted with him learned the lesson. Mm-hmm. Those around us can see it. We just got to remember to kill him with kindness. Have to do that a lot of work because there's all kinds of crazy people. They're always trying to get extra this and that, and just green and berry if it's nothing, especially if it's nothing.
Right. Very good. Challenging words, because I mean, it's easy to say, but you're in that moment and that pride is stung. That's where the rubber meets the road. And we have to train ourselves to do what the Lord says. And one way to do that is to remember in that situation, what did the Lord do? I mean, He was God in the flesh, and He received every insult in the book, and He died on the cross. He's my example. So remember Him.
That's what we have to do to be able to handle those situations. We got to have our pride down to the floor. We got to have our pride left at the cross, because our Savior showed us how to deal with pride. Pride is nothing.
Yeah.
Serving God is everything.
Yeah. He showed us a better way. All right.
There may be a time that we may be perceived as the offender, and how would we want to be treated?
Right.
That's a good point. That's right. Look at it from the other perspective. Good. Anybody else? All right, let's look further. It expands upon this as Luke even combines the two. Verse 43 of Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So here the Lord, and you might even notice this in your Bible, verse 43, part of it is kind of italicized and part of it isn't. Because it's a partial quote. From an Old Testament passage, you shall love your neighbor. We know that it's said a number of times in the Old Testament. And hate your enemy, though, that was attached to it. that part wasn't. That part wasn't found in the Old Testament quote. And so it kind of became a proverbial thing. Well, if you're to love your neighbor, well, then that, obviously that means you should hate your enemy. and that was the connection that they had made. And you know, you tell a lie enough times, You begin to believe that it's the truth, right? Well, that's kind of culturally what had taken place. It had become a proverbial type statement and saying. And of course, it was never in the Bible at all. Never in the Old Bible. Never in the Old Testament. And so the Lord addresses that. He says, and this is, if you think about it going so far, it may be some of the most radical statements. I'm telling you, don't hate, but rather love them. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. All these aspects that you would do for your neighbor, someone you love, a family member. He says you got to do the same to your enemy as well. I mean, that is some radical teaching. And it truly is getting to the very heart of an individual and saying, am I willing to do this? You think about Jonah. For example, that man struggled with that. He'd rather die than to love his enemy. And God deals even kindly with Jonah, you know, growing up this plant to cover him within a day, and then within the day withering it. So the sun beats down on it, and he was sad the plant was gone, and he said, look, if you loved that plant that, you know, you didn't make, and all it did was protect you from the shade. How much more am I justified and right in loving these individuals that are brutal, ruthless, destroyers of nations and killers of innocents? How can I also love them in the hopes that the innocent could be spared and saved? And by the way, they had repented. They had repented at that point. So God leads by example, showing that He loves the unlovable. And that we have to be willing to be like God. And that's what he says in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you're going to be in the family of God, then just like my children kind of mirror me in some ways, and some ways they don't, I'm going to tell you. There's some ways I don't claim that. But there's characteristics, you know, because they're part of my DNA. So likewise, a part of the Christian spiritual DNA is to be willing to have the capacity to love the unlovable, even the one that is your enemy. Yeah, the one that has done you wrong. And then I'm going to bless them and do good to them and pray for them. Boy, the Lord really gets at the heart of everybody. Christians even. I mean, and certainly the audience of His day. Comments about this here?
I was thinking about Matthew the tax collector. I mean, talk about an enemy of the people, yet here the Lord had chosen him to be one of His apostles. And that certainly, of course, like we've been saying, he is our example to follow after. And they would have certainly considered tax collectors enemies in those days.
Right. And Matthew was the tax collector. And Matthew here is writing Matthew. And he's having to write, do not even tax collectors do the same. He would know that personally. You know, and I think that Jesus strikes at something here. That there is, even in the world, worldly people, a general sense of being able to do goodness and good acts. Kind deeds, right? I mean, you can think about either some of your neighbors or people at work. And, you know, they cuss or they, you know, they do things that you know are wrong and overtly sinful. And yet, they know how to give a birthday card. They know how to give, you know, a gift card to somebody or to stick out their hand and say, hey, how you doing? You know, everyone knows, even the tax collectors knew this general sense of being kind. So what separates us from them? Being willing to do that to our enemies. See, that's what the Lord, that's what made the Lord different than everybody else. That's the hard part. And I think sometimes we can get stuck in the mode of thinking, wow, there's all these kind people. Can they really be lost? And we forget God's not allowing people to be lost because they're kind, but because there's transgression, sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And yes, even worldly people know how to be kind and be nice and be good, but there's sin. And that sin has to be addressed and tackled. And part of us being able to let our light shine and to win individuals like that is by being kind to enemies and those that have done wrong things. Or, you know, it's hard sometimes to bite your tongue when, you know, either someone's done something to you or you know they're doing certain things in their life, but you know before you can get to step Z, you need to get to step A and B and C first, right? And so you kindly, gently try to address the A, B, and C first before you can get over here. And is that not like the Lord? When he knows his apostles, he knows their weaknesses and knows what they need to do, and they're not there yet, but he gently leads them along the way because he knows that he's going to bring them there. So a healthy sense of love for the enemies of God or even our own personal enemies will help us to teach them and to bring them to truth the best way we can. Now the Lord says this is a part of striving for perfection. Therefore you should be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So some have said, you know, I'll never be like God perfect. And they mean that in a sense of sinlessness. No, we'll never be like that. But the Lord is talking about maturity. This is the word for teleos, completion. Now our Father in heaven is so mature that all this world and the evil acts they commit against him, some even directly deny him, and yet he kindly takes it so that he can lead them, for those that will be willing to be led, to truth. And so we need to adjust that as well. And Luke's account, he says, therefore you be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. So in this sense of yeah, we could do something, we could, and we'd be right in that, he's saying, show rather this sense, a greater sense of mercy, so that they can be brought to rightness. Because even the Lord is good to those that are unthankful and evil. Sends his rain, his sun. Beautiful things can be seen. You know, everybody saw the solar eclipse, whether you were a saint or sinner. Right? Beautiful things could be seen. And yet, he's gently trying to hope that they'll come to repentance. And I've talked enough. Any final thoughts? All right, let's go ahead and mark our place there. And Lord willing, pick up Wednesday. Matthew 6.